So there's something that I do at the dentist office that I don't do anywhere else, and that's watch HGTV. That every time I walk into Gulf Coast Dental Care, they have HGTV going for us. And I don't get to watch it at home, probably because my TV is usually consumed by The Floor is Lava or Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. So I find myself in there, even if it's a brief moment because Trey Sutton is efficient, kind of enamored and engrossed with whatever makeup project is happening on this TV, whether it's Ben and Aaron or some other collection of people doing some makeover. Side note, Ben Napier was a Methodist youth pastor before he was on HGTV. Kind of neat. But I'm watching it, and I can't stop. I want to just kind of stay there, and they call me to the back, and I want to be like, can we wait till after the commercial break? I'd like to see what paint color they've picked. But I go back, and I keep thinking about this idea of someone taking something that is run down or broken and just needs to be renewed and restored and made over. I think we're all kind of drawn to that idea of a makeover. Seeing something that throughout time or for whatever reason is not exactly what it used to be. That it's broken, it looks different, perhaps it's a little dirty, and someone comes in and revives it and renews it and restores it and gives this particular makeover. We like the idea of a makeover. Sometimes we don't want to do the work, but we like seeing it be done. Someone taking what has been and with passion and energy bringing it back to what it was intended to be. What has been being brought back to what was intended to be. We've been looking at these few verses from the book of Acts for several weeks, and we're going to continue to do that in the weeks coming forward, looking at them with some specifics and seeing what this early church was really doing. But we've kind of taken a step back to see the full picture of who they were and what they were doing. That they entered into these acts that we see with the devotion to the triune God, that they understood the Father, they had been with Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit, and so they entered into with this relationship with God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then what the Spirit did when it got this collection of misfits created a family, kind of like our own family of misfits. Amen? Parents were like, yeah. Chaos. But that's what God did. He takes our chaos and brings it to order and creates this family that Jeff talked about last week. Today we're taking another step back and looking at the church from Genesis to Revelation to see that the church is intended to be a bride and a building and a body. And for us to look at what it was intended to be as we've stepped back and in zooming in on what God's intentions were, do we have the energy and do we have the passion to come together and pursue what God has called us to be together? Let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours. That your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. John chapter 2, we see extreme makeover, home edition, in the temple. We know this story that Jesus enters into the temple and he doesn't like what he sees, and so he flips over the tables. He sends out the people that were selling doves. He chases them away. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see it at the end of Jesus' life. He comes in right before his death and he clears the temple. He makes room and he changes things. He says, you've got it all wrong. But John puts it at the beginning of his book. Why? Well, John was more worried about making theological points in presenting the life and the work and the ministry of Jesus, the miracles and the signs, all of those things together by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we could see the fullness of what has happened, the fullness of who God wants us to be, the fullness of what God did. And he understood that the audience, having already received the other gospel letters and many of the other texts of the New Testament, he wrote his gospel 30 or 40 years later after Mark and those other guys. He knew that they understood the story. And so he presented it in a way to make these particular points, to make these claims. Jesus enters the story as the word that was in the beginning. He collects some disciples, some friends for the journey. He goes to a wedding and turns water into wine, and then he enters into the temple. And what we see from these first two moments from the wedding and in the temple is that Jesus is about transformation. Jesus is about transformation, that he goes to this wedding, and he doesn't necessarily need... He doesn't necessarily bring new stuff out of nothing, but takes something that already exists and transforms it to something that he can use. He takes what already exists and transforms it into something that he can use, like water into wine. We go from the wedding, and John takes us to the temple. Big T temple, the temple that was created to house the presence of God, not like the First Holy Temple Baptist Church on Main Street. This is like the temple, not just one of many, but the temple where his father lived. The place that throughout Scripture, as we'll see, heaven and earth overlap. Heaven and earth come together because God said, I want to be with my people, and this is where I want to be with them. This story points to a lot of things that are accomplished and happen and will happen through Jesus as he overturns the table. He is going to overturn Jewish law. He's going to overturn worship practices the way that people made them. Those things are going to happen, but there's more. And we get a glimpse of it where John shares the recollection of Psalm 69 that the disciples have in that moment. He says, "Zeal and passion for my Father's house will consume me." Zeal or passion for my Father's house will consume me. Disciples are watching what Jesus is doing, and they're seeing zeal, and they're seeing passion for his Father's house. John does something interesting because in Psalm 69, verse 9, it's zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Here, John says it will. Jesus is going to do something with his life that will consume him. Another translation is that will devour him. What we see in this initial scene is that Jesus is going to die for a makeover, which seems pretty extreme. And also confusing if you consider what happens two chapters later. He's at the woman with the well. It says it doesn't matter where you worship as long as you are worshiping in spirit and truth. Here, something happens in the temple. And for us to fully grasp it, we have to understand what the temple was. And we have to go back beyond 1 Kings where Solomon builds the temple. We got to go back beyond and before Exodus where they build the tabernacle to host the presence of God. We need to go back to the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. The people that he was that Genesis was for, the audience, knew a lot about the cultures in the world around them. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. They'd been to Assyria and Babylon. They understood that these other nations and these other religions would create different gods. It hasn't rained in a while. Let's try creating a god for rain. We're in this famine. Let's create a god for food. We'd like to have some more kids. How about a god for fertility? Or we're going to war. How about a god of victory? And so what they would do is they'd create the idea of these gods and they would build a temple for them. And when they've concluded building the temple, they would have a seven-day festival. For each of the first 6 days, they would bring different items into the temple and consecrate it and offer it to that god. And on the sixth day, they would take gold or wood or something and begin to create an image of their god. People creating an image of their god, and they would give it shape and they would give it structure from something that already existed. And then the people would breathe their breath on that idol and place it in the temple. And on the seventh day, they would celebrate. It gives us this picture and this understanding of when the people receive this creation story, it's more than a creation story. They see worship unfolding because their God What they can proclaim to all the other people in the world is that our God creates his own temple. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the moon, the sun, and the stars, and all of the things that exist underneath it. He created those things and placed them in this place and called them all good. And on the sixth day, he did something that the others cannot claim, that God created in his own image, and breathed his breath and his presence into man and into woman, and said, I choose to be with you. And it's very good. So that the Hebrew people can look at the rest of the world and say, that's great that you create your own gods in your image. But our God created his own image, and he gave it to us. He gave it to us. But we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve wanted to claim a different image. They distorted and they broke the image of God, and there was separation. God sent them out of the garden. He sent them away from his presence and away from his existence and away from this. As they broke from their image, what was happening is that heaven and earth were separated. They existed together, but God said, because you have distorted the image, we're now separated. We're no longer apart. My desire is for my glory and my presence to be in you and with you in all of the places you go, but we're now separated. But luckily, God did not leave them alone. He said to Abraham, I said, I'm going to do something in you and through you and bless the nations. And so my presence is going to be with you, and I want you to build a tabernacle, this tent version, this portable version of this place that I can live, and my presence will be there, and the Spirit will rest upon that. And when you're traveling, there's going to be a cloud and there's some fire, and you know that I'm going to be with you. But ultimately, we're going to get to this place in Jerusalem, and Solomon's going to build this temple, and it's going to be beautiful and lots of cedar. And I'm sure it smelled really good. And so he creates this temple, and that's where God dwells with his people. God doesn't want them to forget that he wants to be with them, that he's there for them, and he's going to be among them. But as good as the tabernacle was, and as good as the temple was, it was an incomplete picture of what God initially desired. He wanted his image and his presence and his glory to be in the people, so that everyone would know he's there. He was just among them, but not in them. The image was broken. So when Jesus flips over the tables, he's revealing that things are going to change. There's going to be a new way to worship. This law will no longer exist the way you understand it. In fact, I'm going to abolish the necessity of this building. All of that's going to happen. But I'm also going to give creation a makeover. That's why John includes this story at the beginning, because at the beginning he wants his people to know that Jesus is going to make all things new. He's going to take what already exists and transform it back to what he initially intended it to be. Like water into wine, he's going to bring it all together and make it all make sense, because he was the Word that was in the beginning, that came to dwell among us. He came to tabernacle with us. He came full of grace and truth, the Son of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that all things were created by him and through him and for him. And God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in this man. And he was going to reconcile all things to himself, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace through his blood that was shed on a cross. And even though we bear the image of the first Adam, you see in Genesis 5, I skipped that slide. I don't know if it showed up when I was talking about something else. We're reminded that Adam was created in the image of God. But then the author of Genesis reveals to us Adam had a son that was just like him in his image. That brokenness, that marred image went through all of creation until Jesus came and there was a new Adam, a final Adam that had come to reconcile the image of God that is in us, and through his physical body that was free of blemish, free of sin, and was fully holy, he suffered death. But praise be to God, he rose again. Praise be to God, he rose. With passion and zeal that consumed him, he did it for his Father's house, so that he could build heavenly things on earth again. Jesus Christ was the fullness of all of what God had created and can reconcile all of creation back to God so that heaven could exist on earth again. He could build heavenly things through us. It's an incredible reality. If you look at this biblical narrative, that we've been chosen before creation, we're adopted as sons and daughters, and that through Jesus Christ, he does these incredible things. He has this extreme makeover for all of creation, and he wants us to be a part of it by being his bride. John chapter 3, John the Baptist is kind of confronted by these people that he had been calling in the wilderness and saying, repent and be baptized. Turn away from this life that you've been living and be clean, because guess what? He's coming. The Messiah is coming. I'm preparing you to meet him. He collected these people that were connected to God, and he said, there is this God. Remember, he's going to do something in the world and for the world, so repent and be baptized. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride in white, having been baptized and made clean, belongs to the groom. He says, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine and is now complete. And then John says, he must become greater and I must become less. That we wait, having been made clean, to encounter Jesus. We get really excited when two people we know get married, right? We love them. We've seen their life together. We recognize that God has prepared something for them. And when they come together, there's joy and celebration. John loved the people. And when he first heard the reality that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, he leapt in his mother's womb, and he just prepared everyone to meet him. And he had so much joy when these two things were coming together. When the Messiah from heaven was coming to earth to come back to the people of God and to be with them, he gave so much joy. And he said, I've got to become less, and he's got to become greater. It's just the same for us. Wives have to be less. I'm just kidding. But Paul takes this image further, doesn't he? In talking about marriage, he says that wives submit to your husbands because God, Christ is the head of this church, and we're going to talk about Ephesians some other time. But he's this picture of Christ as the head of the church, and our response to Christ is to enter into a relationship with humble submission. Why? Because Jesus loves and sacrifices and restores and sanctifies and nourishes and cherishes us. And having received the fullness of his love, I humbly enter into a relationship and say, I want more of you and less of me. I want more of you and less of me. And this relationship becomes intimate. Two become one, just like it was said in Genesis. It happens in a marriage, and it happens with Christ because he comes to dwell in us. And this picture of being the bride is this idea of us being faithful and pure and holy and righteous, because we're waiting for a day when he's going to come back and heaven fully returns to earth. That we'll be the bride sitting at the banquet table described in Revelation, where there will be this new Jerusalem, there will be this new heaven, and we can wear white because of the blood of the Lamb, and we get to enter into the fullness of this relationship, and we'll all join together with God in the greatest celebration when this comes in final victory and final glory. We'll be dressed and we'll be ready as a bride. But in the meantime, we're called to be a building. In the Old Testament, the building was the place where God dwelled. It's no different now. Except for the temple's been destroyed. The temple was the center of worship where heaven and earth collided, and now we have Christ, this chief cornerstone that Paul says he is the chief cornerstone, and you are to be, or Peter says this, you are called to be living stones, that as we come together and we grow in Christ, that we become these living stones that are built into this spiritual house. Paul says in Ephesians that in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. You and me are being built together upon the foundation of who Jesus was and is and will be into the spiritual house where the Spirit will dwell. And if you really think about this image of a temple, we enter into the fullness of a relationship with the triune God. Because whose house is it? It's the Father's house. How is it made pure? Whose presence is there? The Holy Spirit. And we grow through the work and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That the triune God exists in this place, that we're with him all in the same Spirit that breathed into Adam and swept across creation and brought something out of nothing, and that rested on the tabernacle. And we see, and when Jesus was baptized, it came down like a dove and rested on him. At Pentecost, it comes and rests on us. And we now have the power and the presence of a living God in us. A spiritual house. A building. That we wait for what's to come, but in the present, he lives in and with us. You are where God chooses to dwell. But we're not a passive building. We don't simply build four walls, stay here, and come back next week. Because the church is a body. The church is alive. The church is active. Paul tells us in Romans that through baptism we're united with Jesus in his death, but we're also united in his resurrection. We're connected through his destruction and his rising, and by doing so, there's transformation. There's a new creation that we bear the image of God just as it was originally intended. That what we bring to that moment is destroyed, and we have new life by the presence of a living God inside of us. And that image of God that God intended in the beginning to be among us is now in us and with us. It's restored and it's reconciled. And Paul writes throughout his letters what that looks like as Christ is the head of the body and the Spirit brings us together. By grace, we are remembered to one another and remembered to him. And Paul says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, there's a word missing on my slide, grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Before this, he says it's on the foundation of what the apostles and the prophets and what Jesus did. That's the foundation, but we grow together with Christ at the center. We come together to be a part of the body. All of us, every member having a gift and every member having a purpose, because all of Jesus's body rose from the grave. The Spirit did not find a single part of Christ's humanly body necessary to remain in the grave. Every piece of who he was rose. Every member that comes connected to the head of the body is essential and valuable and gifted to do the things of God, to bear his image, to be alive, and to be active. We're all gifted. We're all empowered. We're all members. Each of these images, the bride and the building and the body, are marked by humility and marked by sacrifice and marked by love, but more than anything, they focus in and center on Jesus. They center on Jesus. We wait in hope as bride. We're building through the work of him and invite his presence with us, and we become his body in the places that we go. We become the image of the invisible God. We become the manifestation. We become the hands and the feet. We become and do the work that he came to do. We come to restore the image of God in those that have lost it. We come to extend the love and mercy and grace of God to all of the places that we go. Spirit-filled bodies, imaging God everywhere. And a beautiful reality is that God does not intend for that to happen alone. He invites us to experience Him intimately together. The Father calls us to come to Him through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's our intimate God. He's ours. He calls us to live from and in and with Him, and in doing so, He calls all of those that believe to worship together and serve together and live together in the way that we see in the book of Acts. He calls us into this community that we call a church, and we are many parts, but we are one body, and we belong to Him. As the bride, we wait with hope, with the building. We recognize that He chooses to dwell in us. And as His body, we have purpose, and we're together, and we go and do together with His power, bringing and restoring the image of God. So what I say today, as we often pray together, that Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here at Trinity. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in our homes, at school, in our businesses, in all of the places we go. May we be a bride and a building and a body so that people will know that despite heaven and earth were once separated, we are the presence of heaven on earth. We are the image of God. We are His body, called to be in the world. The invitation today is for the old to pass away and be deconstructed, to flip over perhaps what we brought into the room, and let there be resurrection. Let there be a new creation. Let there be new life. Because Jesus said, look, I'm doing a new thing. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but in the meantime, in between time, you're the bride, you're the building, and you're the body, bringing heaven back to earth. So may we experience something new today. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks.